100 years is a long time. Of course, some of us are older than others, and nearer to 100 than maybe 50. But it's hard for us to imagine 100 years. But I do this mental exercise. If you were to move your birth date back from the day you were born by the age that you are now and find where you ended up, I think you'd be surprised how far back you can go. You may be even one of a generation who would have experienced the Great War, possibly fought in it, possibly died in it, and therefore you wouldn't be here today. I am 58 years old. So I was born in 1960. So using this principle and working backwards, I would have been born in 1902. That would have made me 16 100 years ago today. And men and boys of that age did fight and die in World War I. In fact, the youngest casualty was 14 years old. And a centenary commemoration seems like a big milestone. And the last 100 years has seen massive changes in the way that we live, in the developments all around us, particularly of technology. World War I was what historians call the first truly mechanized war, or industrial war, because of the technology, the advances in guns, ammunition, in all kinds of other things, even in flying, which came into play towards the end of the war. And because we could produce such large numbers of guns, which were so efficient, which could fire shells such a long way, because of the machine guns, we were able to continually feed that technology whilst we had the manpower to use it. The mass killing which took place in World War I is still the greatest that has taken place in any war. For example, on the first day of the Somme offensive, in one day, there were 57,470 British deaths. That's more than the combined total casualties of the Crimean War, the Boer War, and the later Korean War put together. Estimates vary, but it is generally agreed that over 16 million people died in the conflict, and approaching 40 million were affected in some way, either through loss of life or injury. 16 million people. That's equivalent to the entire population of modern-day Netherlands or Zambia, for instance. Those kind of statistics are overwhelming, aren't they? And in some ways, they fail to earth the individual's deaths as personal or specific. And many of you will have relatives who fought in that war, maybe those who died. I know certainly my family does. And perhaps you've looked into their story and their histories and you know where they're buried. Maybe you don't know where they're buried, just that they died and they are commemorated on one of those memorials for those who were never found. And still today, men are being found as work takes place, agricultural work or construction work in the area of northern France and Belgium where the conflicts mainly happened. Although, of course, it happened all over Europe in different theatres as well. The death and suffering were certainly appalling. And of course, on a day like today, when we remember the people who have died, not just in that war, but in subsequent wars, we can, I think, sometimes try not to think about that. But for a moment, I think we need to, because one of the lessons of history is if we do not learn from it, we are doomed to repeat it. And of course, the last 100 years proves that that's the case. One of the ways that we can get some insight into the experience of war is from those who endured it, particularly in the poetry of the so-called war poets, people like Wilfred Owen, who wrote a number of very famous poems. And I want us to listen to one of those, and I want us to look at a picture which was painted by John Singer Sargent, as we contemplate what it was like to be a soldier in the First World War.
bent double, like old beggars under sacks. Knock-kneed, coughing like hags, we curse through sludge, till on the haunting flares we turned our backs, and towards our distant rest began to trudge. Men marched to sleep, many had lost their boots, but limped on bloodshot. All went lame, all blind, drunk with fatigue, deaf, even to the hoots of tired, outstripped 5-9s that dropped behind. Gas, gas, quick boys! An ecstasy of fumbling, fitting the clumsy helmets just in time. But someone still was yelling out and stumbling, and floundering like a man in fire or lime, dim through the misty panes and thick green light, as under a green sea, I saw him drowning. In all my dreams before my helpless sight, he plunges at me, guttering, choking, drowning. If in some smothering dreams you too could pace behind the wagon that we flung him in and watch the white eyes writhing in his face, his hanging face like a devil sick of sin, if you could hear at every jolt the blood come gargling from the froth-corrupted lungs, obscene as cancer, bitter as the cud of vile, incurable sores on innocent tongues. My friend, you would not tell with such high zest to children ardent for some desperate glory the old lie, dulce et decorum est, pro patria mori.
Wilfred Owen himself was killed 1 week before the armistice was signed on the 4th of November 1918. And his poem is a warning and a reprimand to those who romanticize the nobility of war. He calls the thought that it is a sweet and proper thing to die for your country an old lie. Of course, there are many different reasons that wars happen, and some of those reasons are unavoidable. Sometimes we have to make difficult choices. Governments do. And sometimes, as citizens, we might not always agree with those choices. If you were to try and explain why the First World War happened, there might be different opinions about whether it was a necessary war or not. But sometimes, often perhaps, the sacrifice and death is heavy, and sometimes it seems a very high price to pay for the outcomes. Certainly in the little films that we watched, the references to fighting for freedom, to defend democracy, and sometimes that's the choices that nations make. When others are aggressive, when others try to grab land, or dominate. But remembrance primarily is not about talking about the politics of war. It's about honoring those who made that sacrifice on behalf of others, for the sake of their families, for their country, maybe for principle, maybe for the sake of God in some of their eyes. Earlier, we heard as a kind of meditation, the song only remembered from the stage production of Michael Morpurgo's book, War Horse. It's a haunting song, which is adapted from Horatius Bonar's hymn of the same name, with slightly modified lyrics. But it asks us to think about what kind of legacy people have. Maybe it asks us to think, what will our legacy be? Only remembered for what they have done. I ask myself the question, what will I be remembered for? What we do, what I do here and now is how we will be remembered. Who we are now is who we become in the future. The song remembers the past, but also asks how what we do now will make a difference to those in the future when we too are past. The prophet Isaiah tells people not to remember the former things. He says, forget the former things, speaking for God, forget the former things. Behold, I do a new thing. The way things were is not going to be the way things will be. Isaiah asks his people to look forward to a new thing that God will do. Later in Isaiah, God says this, I will create a new heavens and a new earth. The former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind. And as we prayed the Lord's Prayer earlier, and as Colin based his prayers around that, we echo the storyline of the Bible and the message of Jesus that the kingdom of God is what we should be looking for. And that kingdom moves towards a reconciled, a recreated earth and heaven, where wrongs are put right, where peace reigns, where judgment takes place. And judgment in that context is not so much about punishment, but about making things right. In effect, the message of the Bible says, this is not the end. This is not the end. Suffering is not the end. War is not the end. Death is not the end. 100 years ago, at this moment, people have begun to celebrate on the streets of the major cities. Banging pans, dustbin lids, church bells were ringing as people heard the news, that fresh news that the fighting had ceased and that the hope of the end of the war was realized. Eyewitness accounts say that mainly soldiers just quietly began to relax, scarcely believing that the hell they had endured was finished. The Great War is what the First World War is often called, and sometimes the war to end all wars. But of course, we know that that's not true. War didn't end with the armistice, as the last 100 years tragically bear witness. But it was a glimpse. That day was a glimpse of the hope and the joy that can come when conflict is over. Let's watch another film.
This is not the end. Mm-hmm. This is not the end. This is not the end.
This is not the end. The First World War didn't end wars, and wars have continued. But the message of the Bible is that death, pain, suffering, war, all those things are not the end. They do not have the last word. And of course, it's right and proper that we remember today, that we allow ourselves to feel the enormous sadness, the grief at the loss that took place in so many lives. But it's not the end. Paul, speaking about Jesus in his letter to the Colossians in verses 19 and 20 of chapter 1, says this: God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. The death of Jesus was God's means of bringing all things back into relationship and harmony with God's self. Sometimes when we think about the individual sacrifices of soldiers, they are likened to the sacrifice of Jesus and the words which he spoke, recorded in John's Gospel: greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for one's friends. That kind of thought is applied to smaller sacrifices, as the hymn O Valiant Hearts says, that the victor Jesus looks down to bless the lesser Calvaries of those who lay down their lives for others. And of course there are echoes of the kind of love that is demonstrated by God, by Jesus on the cross. But they're only small echoes. And it would be everybody's hope that nobody died in vain, both in the First World War or in any conflicts which have followed. But in our act of remembrance and in our remembering and reflecting, let's finish with the thought that we as people, if we're looking for what Jesus told us to look for, the kingdom of God, even with terrible things like war, even with some of the difficult things which happen in the world around us today, we can be looking for that kingdom of God, that economy of God, that ecosystem of God, that just, merciful, generous, loving world which Jesus spoke of. This is not the end if we remember that God is in Christ reconciling all things.